All right. Good morning, everybody who's tuning in live at home or from wherever you're tuning in. Good morning, everybody in the room. Hello. There's a traditional Easter greeting that has happened for hundreds and hundreds of years in church tradition, where it's like a call and response kind of thing. It's a greeting. It's a way to say hello on this particular morning, this particular day. And if we didn't do it, we'd be missing our opportunity. So we're going to try this. And if you don't know what it is, we're not trying to keep secrets. It's really, really easy. For anybody who does know it, we're going to try it. We're going to practice it. And then for those of you who it's new to you, we're going to do it again so that you can catch on. It's super simple. It goes like this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So let's try it again. And this is that traditional Easter greeting. He is risen. Amen. And that is what we're going to look at this morning in Scripture. I've got my Bible open to Matthew chapter 28. So if anybody wants to open the Bible and read along, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So this is the first Easter morning where my granddaughter has been here. Somebody asked me this morning, how's that going, being a grandpa? And I said, it's weird. It's a little bit odd to have that title now. I've been pastoring this church for 17 years. It's crazy to think that I've been doing anything for 17 years. And during that time, there are difficulties that happen. There are times in our lives, right, where something happens and we wonder, God, how could you allow this to happen? Why would you let there be such pain, such difficulty, injustice in the world? God, how could you allow evil people to gain advantage? How could you allow wicked people to prosper? And these kinds of questions aren't new. We find them even in Scripture, and yet when you confront them in your daily life, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I go, is any of this really real? Now, I know for some of you, you're like, wow, you've been a pastor for 17 years, and you're saying that you have doubts. Yeah, I am. I'm saying that. I'm admitting that. You know, Mother Teresa, who was a nun who dedicated her life to helping the poor and the hungry and the sick and the marginalized and the ghettos of India, after she had died, they found her journal and looked through her journal, and there were headlines in the news about she had doubts. And it was like scandalous to some people that she sometimes questioned God. Well, like, what's the big deal? I think that makes her even braver, that she would have questions and yet persevere and yet continue and see how God would show up even in her doubts. Like, we just sang a song a moment ago that talked about winter does turn to spring. Amen. Thank God for that. What I want to share with you this morning as we walk through the resurrection account in the book of Matthew are some of the things that when I find myself doubting, some of the things that I come back to. It's kind of like when you call the IT department, and man, that's always a fun call, right? I mean, you just know they're going to be so gracious and patient with you every time. I'm usually not sarcastic, but that was sarcastic. What's the thing you can expect the IT person to ask after, is everything plugged in? But if everything's plugged in, what's the common solution? Are you guys tracking with me? Do you know what the common solution is from the IT department? Restart. Yeah. Have you restarted your computer. Because sometimes things just get all complicated and all gnarled up, and sometimes you got to hit the restart. So for me, what I'm sharing with you is kind of my restart button. And it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus. Because sometimes we get to a point where we have so many questions and we feel like maybe life is meaningless and we feel empty and we need to hit the reset button of going, yes, okay. However, the tomb was empty. And that changes everything. So let's pray as we get into God's word together this morning. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Reason is not—it's not always enough, because our hearts are often far from you. And so I pray, God, that you would be working, that you would be teaching, that your word would speak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1, early on Sunday morning as the new day was dawning. What a great name for a church, right? As the new day was dawning. And this was a new day in so many ways. As the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Now, okay, before I even go any further, some of you are saying, well, if somebody has doubts, then why would you start with Scripture? I'm a skeptic too. I'm Gen X. I'm not doing this for 17 years because I love the institutional church or I love cultural Christianity. Honestly, I don't. I love Jesus, and I see this kind of gathering of people seeking him as being the hope of the world. And I see that Scripture, and I've looked into it, and these gospel accounts, these were written within decades of the events that they're talking about. Not enough time for a bunch of legends to have happened, which happens sometimes if something isn't written down for hundreds of years. But these started as oral tradition being passed from person to person, and then as it spread from culture to culture and from geography to geography, they said, people are dying for these truths. We better write it down so we preserve it. So yes, I'm starting with Scripture. And one of the evidences that historians see that it's unlikely this was fabricated is right in that first verse of chapter 28. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. At this time in history, in this culture, women were notoriously untrusted. Like, you could not bring a woman in as a witness in the courtroom because people would just assume she's lying. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive here. I'm just trying to be honest. So when historians look at this and they go, if somebody was making this up, they probably would not have said that the first witnesses of the empty tomb, the first witnesses of the resurrection, were women, because it only damages their case. So why would they, if they were fabricating it, write it this way? Historians look at that and go, it's unlikely they were making that up. They're probably reporting it that way because that was their perception of what was accurate. Anyway, I'm probably getting into too much detail. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Now, again, some of you are going to go, but you expect me to believe in angels? Hold on. I'm not going to try to convince anybody to believe in angels or the six-day creation or that snakes talk or any of the other things that you're going, I'm not sure I believe in that. We're going to focus on one thing this morning, the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have a problem with the angel thing, just hold on. The angel's face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. I love that the guards, these Roman guards, the tough guys with the weapons and the armor, fainted, and the women just stood there. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Okay, hold on right there. when I talk about general scholarly agreement on something, what I'm talking about is if you were to survey historians and scholars who have studied this period in history at this place, the general agreement, meaning only the fringe people would say otherwise, the general agreement, not just talking about people who write Christian textbooks, I'm talking about secular historians and scholars, I'm talking about people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, don't put their faith in him, general agreement is Jesus was a real person who lived in history, who really died on the cross, was really crucified. I'm going to hit three main points about the general scholarly agreement that helps me hit reset. And one of those is, okay, wait, Jesus was a real person who really died on a cross. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where the body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. I love that too, because how often, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're walking and seeking to honor God with your life, how often are there these paradoxes that you've got to live with? Love your enemy. Have joy even when you're scared. That's the life. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Now, this thing about them grasping his feet, that's an important point as well, because there were some people in the first century who are saying, yeah, Jesus appeared, but he appeared in like a spiritual, like ghostly form. Or there are some people who have explained this away and said it was a hallucination. And what we see here is Matthew points out, no, they grasped his feet. You don't do that to a hallucination. And we see in the other Gospels, Jesus appears a number of times, and the disciples eat with him. They make sure to point that out. There's one disciple who says, "I'm not going to believe it till I actually touch his wounds." So the gospel writers want to make sure that we know this was a bodily resurrection. His body came back to life. It was there. And then as we continue, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you, guards, won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. So the first point of general scholarly agreement is Jesus was a real person who died by crucifixion. The next point that I really want you guys to lock in that's part of this reset is the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Now, when Matthew writes this, their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Today, at the time of this writing, would have been decades later. So this is a story that was the explanation for the empty tomb. Now, if the tomb wasn't empty, why would they make an explanation that includes why it's empty? Are you tracking with me? Even the people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God admitted his body's not there. We've got to find some explanation for why his body isn't there. If the body of Jesus was in the tomb, then so 49 days after this, about 7 weeks after this, Peter gets up and gives a big speech to thousands of people who become believers. He's within walking distance of where the tomb of Jesus was. If his body was there, someone could have gone there. I mean, it was just 7 weeks later. Someone could have gone there and said, no, Peter says he rose from the dead, but look, here's his body right here. Scholars, except the most fringe scholars, which sometimes they get the attention, right? Scholars are in general agreement that, yes, Jesus was a real person. He really died by crucifixion, and his tomb really was empty. Then we get to the 11 disciples, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Because there are 11 disciples. Because if you think back to what you've heard about the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, you remember one of the disciples betrayed him. One of the disciples sold him out and was so racked with guilt from it, he took his own life. He's gone. He's off the team. So there are now 11 disciples, which is a good reminder to me that ministry can be really messy. Jesus, spending 3 years life on life with these guys, still is now down to 11. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. That's me sometimes. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone you know. Maybe you've got a skeptical friend who's got all kinds of questions, and just like even seeing your life change as you've learned from God and then obeyed, still explain it away, still have doubts. What's interesting to me is how Jesus addresses this. He doesn't reprimand them. He doesn't go through a big explanation of why they should stop their doubting. He just gives them a mission. Even the doubters. He doesn't try to turn them around. He just says, okay, right where you are, even in your doubt, here's the plan. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples. This is something we've come to know as the Great Commission. He's telling these disciples what their mission is. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. End of Matthew's gospel. That's it. That's where he stops it with that commissioning. Now, you can read the resurrection account and the interactions between Jesus and his disciples. There were more interactions that happen, and you can read about them in Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is where Matthew chooses to end it. They doubted. Jesus sent them on a mission, and that's the explanation for how the church exploded from there. That's the explanation for how 2,000 years ago, the world changed forever, and that we cannot deny. The world changed because this group of 11 made disciples. Even though they were being persecuted, even though people were being thrown into jail. When you read the book of Hebrews, it says that people were being dragged from their homes, sawn in half. The suffering because of this new faith that people are having, because they're making this declaration that Jesus is the king and they're under Roman rule, where they're saying Caesar is divine, Caesar is king. They're saying Jesus is king. The life change is so significant when people start to live with Jesus as king. They're so convinced that a person who really lived and who was crucified and rose from the dead and claimed to be the Son of God, who died for the forgiveness of sins to secure an eternal future, that is so compelling that my whole life is going to change, and I'm not going to worry about what happens to me here on earth because he secured eternity for me. That changed people's lives so significantly that economies changed, that social structures changed, that government changed. And it started with these 11 disciples. Some of them doubted. The third piece of general agreement among scholars is they say that whether or not you believe the disciples were correct, the disciples genuinely believed that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples genuinely believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if you say, no, they were making that up, they did steal the body. If you say they stole the body and they knew they were lying, historians say that just doesn't, that leaves too many problems. It doesn't make any sense that someone would suffer that much, apparently with nothing to gain and everything to lose, if they knew it was a lie. Now, we have people who do wild things for religious reasons in the world today. That doesn't mean, you know, like a suicide bomber, because they're so sincere, that doesn't make their belief system right. It isn't because they were so sincere that they were willing to die. It was because they were in the position to know for sure whether or not what they were saying was true. And suicide bombers aren't going to suicide bomb for something they know is a lie. These guys died for what they were saying. So historians look at that and say, whether or not you agree with their conclusion, they believed it. So general scholarly agreement. I'm talking, you don't have to be raised in church to say the evidence points to these things being true. General scholarly agreement is Jesus was a real person who died by crucifixion. The tomb was empty, and the disciples genuinely believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And from there, you got to come up with some explanation. Okay, if he didn't rise from the dead, then what? How do you explain that? And people find different ways to explain it. For me, this is a reset button where I go, okay, it seems like the best explanation that ties together, and it's not just these, I'm talking about three things. There are more than this. I just don't have time this morning. There are more than this. The thing that connects the dots the best is Jesus really rose from the dead. And if Jesus really rose from the dead, then I need to learn more about what he said, what he taught about life, about God, about humanity. I need to take him seriously. And when we do that, It's because God has helped us to see and to understand, and he will help us then to walk in that faith when we hit that reset button. So I don't know what your struggle is right now, what might be robbing hope from you. I want to share what one of those 11 disciples wrote. Peter, in his letter to believers who were scattered all over, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." This is the key critical message. Now, we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. So I don't know why natural disasters are happening where innocent people are dying. And I have a God who's in a position where I know he could prevent that. He could do something different. I don't know. Why those things happen. I know this. God loved the world so much he sent his son so that anyone who believes in him, anyone, will not perish but will have eternal life. Why do I believe that? Because he is risen. Yeah, so... What about injustices around the world? It's so frustrating to see the evil prosper and to see the innocent kept down, to see the inequality, the imbalance of wealth and prosperity in the world. I don't know how God can allow that. I do know that he is risen. I do know that he is risen. He is risen indeed. So no matter what God's explanation is for that, the miracle that he has already done secures the future, even of people who are suffering temporarily. So when I go through 17 years of ministry and have points where I go, man, there's some of the things in this book that I don't know how to explain. I don't know, like, what was that real or was that allegorical? Or what about when somebody comes up to me with a tough question about, is this a sin? Is that a sin? Did this really happen? What about this? What about this? I don't know. What I do know is this: he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let that be what we reset to, because that's the critical truth. That's the important point that everything else flows out of. If that's not true, then none of the rest of it matters. So hit the reset button. Come back to Jesus was a real person who really died through crucifixion. The tomb was empty. And his closest followers truly believed that he had risen from the dead, and live in the hope that flows from that this Easter. We're going to take a moment for you to reflect and to ask God, like, okay, so what does this mean for me? What do I do with this? God, what do you want from me from here? Maybe you have never taken a step of faith where you said, okay, yeah, this finally makes sense to me in a way it never has before. And you want to know, what do I do? What do I do? You say yes to Jesus. Between you and God, it can happen right now. And then you came here with people in conversation with other people. You let them know, yeah, I think it locked in a new way. I'm saying yes to Jesus. I believe what he said is true, which means that all of your sins, not just the past, once for all time, he paid the price on the cross. So you can be cleansed from your sin once for all time. It means that for eternity, he has prepared an eternal home for you with the Heavenly Father. When you say, I believe he did what it takes. And now I want to know, God, what do you want from me? Not because I have to earn it, but in response to what you've already done. So think about that. What is that between you and God? I can't tell you what that next step is. So we're going to give you like 4 minutes here to just reflect. I encourage you, have a pen, have something to write with. Write down what your reflection is. And if you can get to it, I encourage you to write a statement that begins with the two words, I will. So what is God teaching you, and what are you willing to do about it? Take 4 minutes and go to God. I'm going to pray for just a moment. Pray silently along with me, please. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son. Thank you for preserving that message, that history, so that we can come back to that key important truth. That Jesus died and rose again to save us. I thank you, God, for people gathering around the world today and in this room and online celebrating. I pray, God, that that right now in our hearts and even with our voices, that we would, as we encounter the truth about the risen Jesus, that we would do as the women did, that we would do as the disciples did, that we would worship. Even as some of us are feeling a little bit confused or even a little bit afraid or even having some doubts, God, let us worship and honor you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. What's going to happen in this room and what's going to happen in the chat for those of you who are participating, we want to hear, what has God taught you and what are you willing to do about it? So share that in the chat. Have the conversation with people who are in the room with you. And in this room, we're going to have those conversations around your table. And just let people know, like, what really stood out to you and what are you willing to do about it, so that Monday isn't just back to the same old rut, so that Monday is a response to Easter Sunday. Because even on Monday, he's risen. All right, y'all are getting good at that. All right, so we'll catch up with you next week as we gather again. Thank you so much for being here.